your Bibles, turn to John chapter 3. We're going to start there in a second. We are gluttons for punishment at my house. And so we have quite a few hamburger patties left, hamburger buns. Lance, we've got quite a few egg rolls that are going to be fried, spring rolls, and we probably even got some hot dog stuff and a little bit of cake left. And so after all this is over, if you'd like to come to the house and have a burger and spend a little time, you're welcome to do that. If you don't want to, that's fine too. So we're just more than happy and willing to have you come by if you'd like to do that after this. I know some of you do Denny's, and I'm sure their hamburgers are a lot better than what we have. I'll just have to admit that up front. But ours are only $8 a burger. Okay. No, they are. You will pay what they're worth, and that's nothing. So
cheaper than yesterday.
A little cheaper. They go down as the meat gets older, as the meat starts to turn. So keep that in mind if you're interested later. If not, no big deal. This morning we started discussing the idea or concept in our Ideal Church Member series about how the ideal church member believes. And when we start talking about Christianity and what it's all about, and some of the cardinal aspects that go along with any discussion of it, we cannot discount for a second the importance of faith. The importance of faith. You know, she was humming Beethoven's Fifth a moment ago. Dun, 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 dun. Isn't that Beethoven's Fifth, I think? Yeah. Disaster's coming. So she... Well, if you can forget the elevator Christmas music, we'll do our best to keep getting through this. You cannot underestimate the importance of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 through 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The Bible says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And certainly we could just keep going. So many verses of Scripture that talk about faith. And the one that I want us to note tonight is in John 3, verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36. Where Jesus says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not believe, some translations say, and rightly so, does not obey the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Just looking at John 3:36, how crucial is faith in who Jesus claims to be? Makes all the difference in the world. If we really believe as the Bible describes faith and believes, if we believe in Jesus, if we come to him in an obedient faith and receive the grace that's offered through him, the text tells us that we can have, present tense, everlasting life. That quality of life that comes through and with walking with God, that abundant life Jesus talked about in John 10 and verse 10. Come that they may have life and they may have it more. But if we do not believe, if we do not demonstrate faith in Jesus, in the Son, the text tells us that we cannot even see this life. But rather, God's wrath abides in us. We're headed towards destruction. So faith is crucial, isn't it? Now here's what I want us to consider this evening as it pertains to faith. And I'm going to tell you this probably isn't going to take very long, but anytime I've ever said that, I find myself preaching longer than normal, so I'm not going to say it. Three aspects to faith I want us to consider for just a few seconds. The first aspect is what we might refer to as public faith. Public faith, that's your number one on the outline, all right? What is public faith? Public faith is what we believe that you believe. Public faith is what we think and understand you to believe. It's other people's understanding of what you hold near and dear and what really guides your life. Now, looking around this evening, I didn't count. I don't know how many people were here. I'm going to suppose maybe 50 plus. I don't know. Preachers count, 112. You know, there's a lot of us here. Quite a few. I'm assuming, and I think the evidence would cause me to draw this conclusion, that each one present tonight believes Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now there may be somebody, you're here for one reason or the other, and you don't really buy into all that, but when I look around tonight, I see you, I'm of the persuasion that you believe that God is. Also, based on your presence this evening, I'm going to conclude that you believe in Jesus, you believe in His great redemptive work, what He's done for us, what He means to us, that in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, Ephesians 1:7. You believe that Jesus is the answer to the sin problem. I think that's a plausible assumption, isn't it? Because you're here. Since you identify with members of Churches of Christ, I'm going to assume again, based on evidence, that you draw the conclusion that when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it," in Matthew 16, you believe that Jesus indeed did build His church, that it's a present reality, and that men and women everywhere must be a member of it, as it's set forth in Scripture. I'm going to assume you believe that to one degree or another. Churches of Christ salute you. Romans 16:16. You believe in the church you read about in the Bible. Again, I understand it may be the case that some don't necessarily grab hold of it or understand it, and you know, to the degree I may, but I'm assuming you believe that. I'm also going to assume that you believe in the power of the gospel, Romans 1:16. That again, what Jesus did provides a solution. His death on the cross, His burial and resurrection provides a solution for our sin problem. And when we come to Him in an obedient faith through repentance and baptism, believing that He is who He claimed to be and what He said He did, and what the Bible records He did is true, you become a Christian, a saved person. I'm going to assume tonight, because of your attendance, your presence here, you believe that. Again, it makes sense, doesn't it? You wouldn't be here otherwise. I'm going to assume you believe in holy living, living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I'm going to assume that you believe that when Jesus comes again, He's going to reward the righteous, He's going to punish the wicked, the righteous enter into glory or heaven, the wicked enter into hell or condemnation, and all of us want to go to heaven. I'm assuming that that's what you believe because you're here tonight. And wouldn't you naturally assume that that's what I believe? Because I'm here. That's what I preach. That's public faith. That's what we all assume each one of us believes. All right? So that's the first part. Uh-oh. See y'all later. Love you. You know, it's sad when one of them won't hush, the other one has to take the walk of shame along with the other one, even though she may not have done anything. I'm supposing that's going to be the story of their lives, at least for the first 18, 20 years or so, if the Lord grants us that time. All right. Like cat herding, but she got it done. Public faith. Now let's talk about personal faith. Public faith is what we think you believe. Personal faith is what you think you believe. Now I want you to think about what you think, all right? Look at Jeremiah 17. I know it's in your Old Testament, but let's notice it as we think about this idea. Personal faith is what you think you believe. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Then we'll look at some more New Testament passages. This is what the prophet says, Jeremiah 17 verse 9. Give you some time to get over there. Does begin the first two words with the heart, right? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Yeah. As you move into verse 10, continue reading, God knows the heart. Right? He knows. Your personal faith is what you think you believe. But oftentimes, our actions contradict what we think and say we believe. And sometimes when push comes to shove, what we think we believe, it turns out that we really didn't. In the way that the Bible defines faith, we might have accepted something to be so, and we may have in our minds a course of action when certain circumstances arise. But when those circumstances arise, we may find ourselves falling woefully short for a number of reasons. Fear, unbelief, whatever it may be. So we have to be careful. When we talk about what we believe, we need to, again, certainly trust in God for the grace and strength to carry out the things in our lives that we should, that demonstrate that we really do believe what we say, but also to recognize our weakness. Look at John 13. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, 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 dun. I don't know where she picked that up. That's what she was, before Jingle Bells, that's what she was doing a minute ago. All right. Here's what we find in John 13. We've looked at this before. We could look at any of the gospel accounts. It's recorded in each one in one way or the other. Jesus is going away. He's headed towards the cross. It's about to be that terrible, distressful hour when Jesus is going to be arrested. His disciples are going to be scattered. He's going to be put through a mockery of a trial. Eventually, he's going to be scourged. He's going to be beaten, and he's headed towards the cross. He's trying to ready his disciples, prepare them for this distressful hour, knowing beforehand what they're even going to do. And when he talks about his going away, we've said before, verses 36 and 37 of John 13, Peter speaks up. John 13, 36, he says, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can't I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus said to him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. Now let me ask you, if you were to have saddled up next to Peter some juncture, as all of this was going on, and said, hey, if something goes wrong, and looks like the master's in trouble, are you going to be there for him? What do you think he would say? Oh, yeah. Count me in. I know what I'm going to do. I'll be there, right? Do you think that intellectually, he believed it when he said it? Is there anything in Peter's life or the gospel accounts that would cause us to draw the conclusion that he was ever insincere or disingenuous in some way and he didn't really mean what he said? There's nothing in Scripture. But what Peter does is he makes a claim regarding a personal conviction which, when push came to shove, actually became something much less. He professed faith and belief that he would respond in a certain way, but when the going got tough in weakness, his faith didn't play out. His conviction didn't hold true. What he thought he believed, at least for the moment, what he thought he believed really wasn't so. His personal faith let him down. Now, I'm assuming probably all of us can remember some time in our own lives where we did the same thing. Something very similar, right? Where maybe forever we said, if this happens in my life, I'll respond this way. If this takes place, well, I know I'm going to do this. I will never. That's a scary thing to say. We all need to be very careful before we say that. Talked to the guys at the School of Preaching this past Friday. It's only about seven in the class, and we were talking about 2 Timothy, where Paul had to deal with friends and co-workers who had forsaken him when things got tough. And I just told them, I said, look, I've been coming up here since 1995. I've seen a lot of guys go through this school, and sadly, percentage-wise, it's the case that more people have quit, and not just decided they're not going to preach, they have quit the Lord. The percentage is probably greater regarding those men than those who are actively preaching. And so I said to them, I said, it doesn't have to be this way, and God forbid it to happen, but the likelihood is, based on everything I've seen out of the seven of you, probably three of you, 5 years from now, we won't know where you are. You will have turned your back on God. You know what they all said? Oh, no, not me. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Right? None of us are immune to making the worst possible decision at the precise moment in time. So what we want is to strive for our personal faith, what we think we believe, to harmonize with our core faith. Three types of faith. Public faith. What's that? That's what we assume all the rest of us believe. Second is personal faith. That's what we think we know, what we think we believe, what we think we would do. Then there's one's core faith. What's one's core faith? It really is what you believe. It really is descriptive of what you will do. And so when we think about Peter, one of the things about him, when we look at his life, he failed, right? At least for a moment in his life and his relationship with God, his personal faith did not match up with his core faith. It was but for a moment. But when we look at Peter's overall life, did his core faith not match his personal faith? It did. Because even though he failed, what did Peter eventually did? The Lord gave him opportunity in John 21 after having denied him three times to once again declare his love for him three times. It would be Peter who would preach the first gospel sermon. It would be Peter who would take the gospel of the Gentiles for the first time. It would be Peter who would write those great letters at the end of your New Testament, 1 and 2 Peter, that talk about spiritual growth. Eventually his core faith matched up with his personal faith, but there's always that danger that we can fall out of step. Always. How do I know what my core faith is? Let's think about the non-religious for a moment. What is it that you believe, and how do you know you believe it? Do you believe going to work every day is important? If you have a job, if you're retired, then you know it's not so much anymore. But how would I know if going to work every day is important to you? You get up and go to work every day. Cleanliness, whether it's next to godliness, I don't know. But if you say personal hygiene is very important to me, how do I know you really believe that? I don't smell you, probably. But you take care of yourself in that way. It's a routine, it's a habit, it's something you do day in and day out. If you say, my children are important to me, how do I know you believe that? By the time you spend with your children and what you do in their raising. If you say eating proper food is important to me, how do I know if it is? You won't come to my shindig tonight, right? No, that might not necessarily negate it. But what you choose to feed yourself with every day says a lot about whether or not you really believe eating healthy is important. Turn to James 2 and we'll turn this thing over to you. How do I know what my core beliefs are? Let's turn it to the spiritual. Here's something that I'm aware of tonight. If you say, I believe attending the services of the church is important, how would I know that you really believe that? I see you. I see you tonight. Evidently, your core faith in doing what the Lord would have you to do and pleasing Him in that regard, it's apparent to me based on what you are doing that that means something to you. If you say the church is the most important thing in the world to me, how do I know you believe that? Because I see you prioritizing her. I see you investing in her. I see you giving yourself for her. Therefore, I know. And you know. But let's look at James 2 and we'll shut it down. We look at this in brief this morning. We're not going to spend a lot of time with it because it's rather self-explanatory. Just let's read it and let's think about it. Right? Verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren? Someone says he has faith but does not have works. Can faith save him? What's involved in a core faith? It plays itself out in the life of the one who has it. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one says of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Core faith plays out every day in the life of the person who possesses it. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? A core faith plays itself out in the daily affairs of the one who possesses it. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, not meritoriously. He's justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Core faith plays itself out in the daily affairs of the one who possesses it. If you really want to ask, here's what we've done. Here's what we want to remember. Public faith, it really doesn't matter what I think you believe. It really doesn't matter. In one sense, we might say it does, because if you believe the right things, I ought to see it in you, and therefore, it means you're letting your light shine and you're living according to God's will. But in the long run, it doesn't really matter what I think you believe. It matters immensely what you think you believe. But more than that, what really matters is, what does God know you believe? And you say, well, how do I know if what I think I believe and what I really believe harmonize? Do you do routinely and daily? Does it play out in your life routinely and daily what you say you believe? I can say all day long, I believe evangelism is important, but if I never talk to a soul, I really don't believe that. I can say holy living is absolutely necessary, but I can live in such a way that that doesn't hold true at all, because I'm not living like I ought to live. I might even say I believe obedience to the gospel is so important, but yet never actually obey it. How's your core faith? What do you see in your life? Most importantly, what does God see, as we talked about this morning? John announced the invitation song. We're going to sing it at this point. If we can assist you in obeying the gospel, maybe somebody never has, we'd love to do that. Or maybe you just need prayers, or you need something else that we might be able to help you with during this expedient time. Let us help you as you come, as we stand.